Well, hi, everyone. When I was a kid growing up, one of the great sources of fear was the Cold War. This was a geopolitical tension between Eastern Bloc and Western Bloc countries. It had been brewing since the end of World War II, really, and it seemed to be coming to some sort of a climax in the 70s and 80s before the collapse of the Soviet Union in the early 90s. Well, when I was in school, we had this little nuclear fallout shelter at my elementary school, and we would do drills where teachers would herd the students into this claustrophobic little space just in case the Russians decided that their most strategic move was to drop the big one on that dangerous and menacing little village called Cory, Pennsylvania. Right, and since then, the technology for devastating destruction, it just seems to be coming in smaller and smaller packages. These days, a nuclear device can be reduced to the size of something that could be put into a suitcase, sold on the black market, and if detonated, could kill millions of people. I mean, smaller still, a single gram of anthrax, a gram is about a size of one of those coffee sweeteners, those packages of sugar that you see in a restaurant. A single gram of anthrax can kill a third of the population of the United States. Now, I bring up nuclear and biological weapons because in each case, a very small amount of either substance can do breathtaking amounts of damage. And the Bible makes a similar point about our subject matter for today. We're in week 3 of our Toxic series based on a book from Craig Groeschel called Soul Detox. And today we're going to look at toxic words. And like a small bomb or a packet of anthrax, your words can have devastating consequences. And to get things rolling today, I just want to look at a few passages in Proverbs to see what the Bible has to say about our words. So if you have a Bible or device, we're going to be starting in Proverbs 18. And there'll be some memorable scriptures today for you to underline in your Bible if you're so inclined. So we're going to go to Proverbs 18:21. And this is where I want to start. And I want you to just internalize this for a moment. The truth of this power-packed little short verse. The Bible says that the tongue or our words, it's on the screen. What does it say? Would you just say it aloud? The tongue has the power of life and death. Now, they can be life-giving, our words, or they can be toxic. Our words are very, very powerful. Words can create and words can destroy. Words can heal. Words can hurt. Words can be life-giving or words can be life-taking. There's power in our words. A carefully chosen word can heal a marriage, save a friendship, prevent a suicide. On the other hand, a carelessly chosen word can destroy a marriage, ruin a friendship, or demolish a career. And countless times a day, you and I have the chance to use our words to bring life or death, healing or destruction. And so I want to frame our big idea today in very personal terms. In fact, I'd love for you again to say it out loud, just to reinforce it both mentally and audibly. You'll see it here on the screen, and will you say it with me? My words carry the power of life and death. And they do. I want you to listen to these other scriptures from Proverbs that'll talk about the power of our words. It's over in Proverbs 12:18. It says this, "Reckless words pierce like a sword, but the tongue of the wise brings healing." If you're underlining, man, underline that one. Look over at Proverbs 15:4. "The tongue that brings healing is a tree of life, but a deceitful tongue, it does what? It crushes the spirit." And so words are powerful. And many of you throughout the history of your life, you can probably reflect on some toxic words that hit you like a poisonous dart at one point. And that poison kind of spread throughout your whole body and you hurt. People have spoken words to you that crushed your spirit. "You're a jerk. I hate you. You'll never amount to anything." And on the other hand, others have given you life-giving words. "I believe in you. You're so amazing. I'm so proud of you. I can't tell you how much I love you. I would marry you all over again. You're my dream husband. You're my dream wife. You knocked it out of the park today. You're so talented. You're the answer to my prayer." These are life-giving words. Because the Bible has a lot to say about this subject today, I want us to explore two guiding principles about words. All right, here's the first. Guard your heart against toxic words. It's in Proverbs 4 over there, so you can turn there now, but hopefully you still have your finger right there. This is a really meaningful chapter, chapter 4 of Proverbs, about a father imparting some wisdom to his son. He's giving life-giving advice about different parts of the body. He's saying, watch your ears, watch your mouth, watch your, where your feet allow you to go. But then here comes in verse 23 of chapter 4, and he gives his son the most important advice of all. He says, above all else, okay, so he's saying, here's the most important thing. Lean in, son, you've got to hear this. Listen to the wisdom in my words. Above all else, what does he say? Guard your heart, for it is the wellspring of life. In other words, people will speak toxic words that will enter your ears. They don't need to enter your heart. Guard your heart. We can't control, you see, what other people say about us, but we can control what we believe. Notice where Solomon, the author of Proverbs here, draws the battle lines. He draws them around our heart. It's your responsibility to guard and protect what gets into your heart. But listen, with military intensity. And I think we've drawn the battle lines in the wrong place in our culture. And it's led to, honestly, the wimpification of an entire generation. We've tried to draw the lines at what people can and can't say. No, you can't say that word. It hurts my feelings. No, that speaker can't come onto my campus. I need my safe place. And so people will riot and picket and get violent to make sure that someone that they don't agree with can't speak. But that's not the battle line. The Bible here doesn't tell us to guard everyone else's mouth. It tells us to guard our heart. So people can say whatever they want. People can dump their toxic waste wherever they want. You just don't need to let them dump it in your water supply. And so when it comes to words about you specifically, listen, some of you still have harsh words that still echo in your soul. Words spoken by a parent or a group of mean kids at school or a relative or a coach or a spouse. I wish you were never born. I can't stand the way you do that. I'm sick of you. I never loved you. You'll never change. And listen, some people have dealt with life-altering consequences from these words. You suffer from anxiety or depression. Some people even choose to harm others or harm themselves as a result of these words spoken. But I want to remind you today that words only have the power that you give them. And when someone is hating you with their words, you've got to be like, no big deal. Ain't no thing, right? That's what kids do. Young people, I want to talk to you for a minute. Even though I probably just lost you with my sorry attempt at being, you know, totally on fleek with my lingo. There I go again. I'll stop. Young people, see, when you believe that one of your basic human rights is that everyone has to be nice to you, and you cry foul on even the slightest amount of pushback that you get from other kids, you are setting yourself up for failure in this world. You will constantly look through a victim lens. We have to reclaim the ability to have a thick skin. Because in our country, people have the right to say whatever they want to say. So don't spend your time and energy trying to muzzle all the voices around you. You're drawing the battle lines in the wrong place. Carefully guard that place inside you where only you and God have access. Because as you walk with God and He walks with you, as you communicate with the Holy Spirit of God, the Comforter, and He communicates with you in your heart of hearts, that's where the wall of protection needs to be built that says, I don't care what people say about me out there. Because in here, I'm good. I'm secure. I'm His. In here is where you hear the voice of the Spirit of God saying, you're not who other people say you are. You are who I say you are. And so if someone out here says, you'll never be good enough, the Spirit of God inside you says, no. You were created in Christ Jesus to do good works, which were prepared in advance for you to do. If someone out here says, you're a piece of trash, you're used goods, you can be like, yeah, but no. My father says, no, I'm not. I'm a new creation in Christ Jesus. The old is gone and everything is becoming new in me. Don't listen to the toxic lies of their words. Guard your heart. You can't control what they say, but you can control what you believe in your heart. And so the first guiding principle about words is to guard your heart against toxic words. Here's the second one. It's to speak life-giving words to others every chance you get. You know, we have a choice in this. Words carry with them the power of life and death, Proverbs said. And so we need to choose to speak words of life every chance we get. Because here's the deal. You're going to be tempted to speak toxic words. Your fleshly nature is going to get angry sometimes. You're going to get your feelings hurt and you're going to want to lash out. You're going to say, oh, no, it's just locker room talk. It's just what we do. No, as followers of Jesus, you and I don't want to be the ones who spread toxic, hurtful words. Here's what the Bible says in Ephesians 4. It's over in the New Testament. You can underline this if you find your way there. It says, let no, what? Corrupting talk. Don't let any toxic words come out of your mouth, but only such as is good for building up as fits the occasion, that it may, what? Give grace to those who hear. That's what we're called to. And so let's look at four kinds of life-giving words. These are words that build up, as this passage just said. The first kind of life-giving words is this: words of apology. Words of apology. Two of the most powerful words in the English language are these: I'm sorry. These two words are critical to the success of marriages and friendships and churches. They're also key to success in the business world. Because here's the deal, we're never going to get this toxic word thing perfectly right. In fact, in the New Testament book of James, he freely admits that no one can tame the tongue. He says it's like a spark that can set an entire forest on fire. I mean, I hope you're praying for our brothers and sisters out on the West Coast. It seemed like there was so much attention to the devastation of these hurricanes that people forgot what was going on out west. This is shaping up to be the worst disaster in California history. Firefighters have been battling 21 large wildfires at once. The flames have charred more than 190,000 acres of land, damaging, destroying at least 3,500 houses, and now they're burning up businesses like vineyards and whole wineries. Think of the devastation. And these massive fires, many of them were started with a couple of matches that could fit right there in the palm of my hand. And James's point in the New Testament is that the tongue, though it's a tiny little muscle, like one of those matches, and it just hangs out in between your teeth in there, it can cause huge out of control damage. People will say things like, well, all I said was, and now my wife wants a divorce. All I said was, and now my sister hasn't talked to me in 10 years. All because we underestimate the power of the tiny little spark that toxic words can cause. I've found that two of the most damaging words, especially in the context of marriage, are these two words: always and never. I always do this and you never do that. You always interrupt me. You never respect me. You always put work before me. You never give me any credit. I'd like to propose that every married couple ban these two words from your vocabulary. These absolute accusations, always and never, they're lazy, they're untrue, they will immediately put your spouse on the defensive, and they're toxic. With your tongue, you can burn down a marriage. You can burn down a relationship with your son or daughter. You can torch a career. You can burn it all down. That's the lethal power of toxic words. And now, because of technology, we have all kinds of other options. Some of you send texts and emails and social media posts, stuff you would never say to a person face to face. They're just laced with toxicity, which is why when we screw up, we need to learn these two life-giving words. I'm sorry. Apologies are so important that in the Sermon on the Mount, Jesus said it this way. He said, when you're offering your gift at the altar, if you remember that your brother or sister has something against you, leave your gift there before the altar and go. First be reconciled to your brother or sister and then come back and offer your gift. That's in Matthew 5. He says, first go and say you're sorry before you bring your offering to church. And this teaching, it's interesting, it was likely given by Jesus in Galilee. The altar that he's referring to is in Jerusalem, 9 days' journey away. And so he says, in essence, if you get all the way to Jerusalem, you've walked 9 days to offer your gift, and you realize when you get there that you forgot to apologize to someone back home, set your gift down, walk 9 days back and apologize, and then walk 9 days back again to offer your gift. You begin to see how important the idea of apologizing and reconciling was to Jesus. And listen, it's connected to our worship. We will have a wall between ourselves and God in worship as long as there's a wall between ourselves and another person that we've wronged. That's what the Bible says. Listen, we don't always apologize well. Even if you bring yourself to go, okay, I'm going to give my apology, we need to learn to do it better. Ever use one of these doozies? I'm sorry if you felt I did something wrong. You know, you're apologizing for their feelings, for heaven's sake. I'm sorry you're so sensitive. There's a good one. I'm sorry if I may have done anything to hurt you. No. A good apology demonstrates a true awareness of the pain that you've caused that person. I'm sorry, I realize that what I've done has caused you to feel this way. It includes real remorse. It includes taking full responsibility for the wrong that's done. And then it seeks to make amends while committing to change. So apology is the first example of words that build up. Here's the second. It's words of truth. Get over to Ephesians 4:25. Listen to what Paul says to the church in Ephesians 4:25. Therefore, putting away falsehood, let everyone speak the truth with his neighbor, for we are members of one another. He says, you can underline that if you're underlining, but he says, put away falsehood and instead speak the truth. But falsehood comes so naturally to us, doesn't it? Our sin nature is saying, protect yourself, protect your reputation, get defensive, say whatever you need to say to avoid looking bad, even if it's not true. Hold back the truth and it's going to lead to your advantage. Falsehood is fine. That's what our sin nature says. But Paul says that when we put on the new self, we also put on a new attitude toward truth telling. And look at his reason. He said we must tell the truth to one another because we're members of one another. This is a reference to the body analogy, the body of Christ that's so often used to describe the church. He says you're all members of the same body. And so tell each other the truth. Because imagine if body parts started lying to each other. Imagine if one day the brain decided to start lying to the hand and said, oh, no, that stove isn't hot. Feel free. Put yourself right on there. It wouldn't be too long before a body like that destroyed itself. And the same goes for us without truth telling. Paul's saying, hey, church, hey, families, hey, life groups, you're on the same team. So speak the truth to each other. And because words of truth, though they can often be painful to hear, are very life-giving. Now, before I go any further, I just want to be very clear, because I've had the occasion before to hear somebody just verbally dismantle another person, just shred their character and reputation. And they walk away from that encounter just saying, well, hey, I'm just being honest. I'm just telling the truth. Let me say it this way. Honesty is making sure what you say is true. It's not saying everything that's true. In other words, if you're going to say it, make sure it's true. But just because it's true doesn't mean you have to say it. I mean, you can't walk around all day going, you're fat and your clothes don't match and I have a dog that has the same name as you. No. You just walk away and go, well, I'm just telling the truth. And I'd be like, well, you're just being a jerk or you're just never going to have any friends, right? We need to be smart about this. So in our relationships, it's important how we speak the truth to another. How do you say the truth? Because that can either bring you closer or push you farther. And we often think that there are only two options when it comes to telling the truth. Like say it super bluntly or don't say it at all. And actually there's a third. And that is to say it carefully and lovingly. The Bible calls it speaking the truth in love. And so let me talk for a moment about both giving and receiving truth. The teaching that I think is so helpful on this is, and I've talked about it before, but it's the log and the speck illustration that Jesus used. It's often used as a verse on how to not judge others. I think it's much more helpful actually in showing us how to confront another person with the truth. And so in Matthew 7, remember what Jesus says. He says, don't try to remove the speck in your brother's eye when you have a big log in your own eye. But he doesn't just leave it there. He says, first remove the log and then you'll be able to see clearly to remove the speck out of his eye. He doesn't say, just don't worry about them, worry about yourself. No. He says, worry about yourself first, and then you'll be able to do the important work of helping them, telling the truth to them, helping them see again by doing the very delicate surgery that needs to happen on their eye. And so the analogy is perfect, I think, because of all the things that it assumes. They're the same things that are involved in speaking words of truth to someone that you love. So think about these things. Removing a speck in another person's eye assumes these things: a delicate approach. It assumes that we're looking closely at their life. It assumes detailed knowledge of that person. It assumes close proximity. You can't do it from far away. It assumes permission has been given, right? You don't come after someone with tweezers in your hands without their permission. And so speaking the truth to another person is a delicate but necessary act. And listen, let's flip over to the receiving side for a minute. Some of you need to hear the truth about yourself. Someone close to you says, hey man, I'm seeing this pattern develop in your life and I'm afraid it's leading you down a dangerous path. Or hey, I've noticed an edge in your attitude lately. What's going on inside? And your instant reaction might be, don't judge me, or who do you think you are, or I'm being bullied by you. When in fact your response should be an openness to the truth so that you can get better as a person, as a Christian. And even if somebody doesn't say it perfectly, you are a fool if a friend has the guts to tell you the truth and you don't listen to them. We must get better within the body of Christ at giving and receiving the truth. These are words of life. All right, so we've talked about words of apology, words of truth. The third kind of life-giving words are these: words of encouragement. The church should be the most encouraging community on the planet. Christian families should be the greenhouses of encouragement. The word to encourage is used more than 100 times in the New Testament. And it means, the word encourage just means to put courage into someone. Do you realize that with your positive words, you can actually infuse another person with courage? It's true. A few weeks ago, my wife Kim's coffee maker broke. Now, if you're a coffee drinker, I'm not, but if you're a coffee drinker, apparently this is a life or death thing if your coffee maker breaks. Now, here, before I go on, here's what you need to know about my wife. She runs her own construction company. Most days she's actually doing some form of hard labor on the job site, hanging cabinets, putting down floors, putting up trim. And then she comes home and she runs our kids all around, all over creation. She takes care of dinner. She keeps our house looking brand new. She's amazing. She's superwoman, a rock star. And so when she asked me, do you think I should buy a new coffee maker? My response was, yes. When a bulldozer needs fuel, you figure out how to get it more fuel. Now, many of you women wouldn't consider being called a bulldozer by your husband encouragement, but I know my wife, and believe me, it was encouragement to her. In fact, I came to find out later that after I said that she was a bulldozer, she walked out into the garage, there was a snake crawling around the floor, and as tough as Kim is, normally a snake triggers screaming and running and coming to me or one of the boys to kill the snake. And on that particular day, on the heels of my encouraging word, Kim said she saw the snake, she said to herself, he just called me a bulldozer, and she promptly killed and disposed of the snake, and then she went about her business. A little encouragement puts courage into someone, and it allows them to do things that they aren't otherwise inclined to do. I want you to look at this great passage in Hebrews 10, 24 and 25. It's another one that you will probably want to highlight. The Bible says, let us consider how we may spur one another on toward love and good deeds, not giving up meeting together as some are in the habit of doing, but encouraging one another. And all the more as you see the day approaching. Our site pastors just preached on this message not long ago. But do you realize the power of that phrase? I believe in you. The power of the phrase, I'm incredibly proud of you. Or you're the best of the best. Or I can't tell you how much I love you. Or I would marry you all over again. Or you're my dream husband. You're the answer to my prayers. Words like that can change the trajectory of a life. And I'd ask you today, what if we adopted the policy as Christians that if you think something good about someone, say it? I'm not talking about all the bad garbage, just leave that in there. But how many times has a fleeting positive thought come into your mind about another person and you just leave it right there? I want to challenge you to say it out loud. Tell them, text them, send them a one-phrase note on Messenger. I'm really bad at this. I think good and admirable things all the time about my wife, about my kids, my mom and dad, my coworkers here at church. And it's so infrequent that I actually say it out loud. But when I have, on many occasions, I will have someone come back to me, sometimes years later, and say, you took a moment to pull me aside and encourage me. Or I got a note from you years back and it really changed some things for me. It shifted my thinking. It pulled me out of a funk. It gave me the courage to keep going. Encouraging words have tremendous power. And listen, as Christians in this dark world, we need encouragement. We need a little cheering section around us saying, you've got this. Our God is bigger than that. Don't give up. Don't lose heart. This is one of the great benefits of being part of a life group. It's a little cheering section. So if you think something positive about someone, tell them. It will have a huge impact in their life, and it will give you a stronger and more positive disposition yourself. So life-giving words include words of apology, words of truth, words of encouragement. Here's the fourth, words of faith. Would you look at Mark 11, 23? Jesus said, if anyone says to this mountain, go throw yourself into the sea, and does not doubt in his heart, but believes what he says will happen, it will be done for him. I heard a pastor once say, don't talk about your mountains. He'd say, tell your mountains about God. Speak faith to them. A little bit like David in the Old Testament, this little shepherd boy. When all the Israelites were afraid of the big giant Goliath, they were all like, he's too big to beat. David looked up and said, he's too big to miss. Give me a rock. I'll take that sucker down. He looks at his giant and he starts speaking words of faith. He says, who are you to come against the armies of the living God? Who are you? You aren't anything. You are not bigger than my God. He starts speaking words of faith to his circumstances, and he believes that his God is big enough. Now, just for the record, I want to be very, very clear that what I'm not talking about here is what's known as word faith theology. That's where if you say it, you can have it. If you blab it, you can grab it. If you name it, you can claim it. That if you just, your words are going to somehow magically create whatever you say. I'm going to have a Tesla SUV. I speak it in faith in Jesus' name. And if you just speak it long enough, then you're going to get a Tesla SUV. Give me a break. That's not what I'm saying at all. I believe that's very dangerous, a dangerous misinterpretation of the scripture. What I am saying, though, is that we need to align our words with the truth of God's word, that we align our words with his truth and let his truth drive us. Speak words of faith. I'm created by God to do great things. God is for me and not against me. I have faith to deal with this issue. Suffering and evil doesn't get the last word, and you speak life to yourself and to your circumstances. And so our two guiding principles today about words are, one, you guard your heart against toxic words, and two, that we speak life to others every chance you get. Words of apology, words of truth, words of encouragement, words of faith. And just watch as God does something that only he can do. Let me just remind you of this, because it would really be easy to take a message like this and just try to go do some good behavior modification to try to fix our words. If you're using toxic words, it's not just a matter of the tongue, it's a matter of the heart. The problem isn't with your words only, it's with the source of your words, the heart. Jesus said it this way. He said, out of the overflow of the heart, the mouth speaks. And so if you walk out of here today making a list of all the dirty words you're not going to say anymore and all the nice words you're going to try and say, you've missed the point. It's a heart issue. Words that are immoral, deceitful, hateful, racist, wicked, sensuous, slanderous, proud, foolish, they all come from a heart that's filled up with that stuff. The mouth only spews out what's already in there. But words that are soothing and encouraging and grace-filled and loving and honest and repentant and pure and vibrant and life-giving, these are words from a heart that's overflowing with those things as well. Our heart must be changed by Jesus first. And if you've never surrendered your heart to him before anything else today about these words, you need to get that relationship straight. Well, I want to wrap up today with one action step that I'd love for you to consider. If you're in one of our physical locations today and you haven't yet, would you take out the notes page that's located in your bulletin today or find it on the app? If you're watching at home, you can maybe just grab a piece of paper or open a new window where you can jot some notes. But here's the action step. Would you speak life-giving words to the people close to you today? And I would ask you to get really specific about this. So some of these categories that I mentioned today, you need to take action on. Here's where the notes come in. Either find it in your bulletin where they're already listed or jot down these four categories of life-giving words: apology, truth, encouragement, and faith. And next to each one that applies, would you write down the gist of some life-giving words that you need to say, and then either the name or the initials of who you need to say it to? Maybe you need to encourage your spouse or one of your kids, or speak truth to a neighbor or a coworker or a friend or a roommate, a classmate or a teammate. Remember, when you put words to thought, you make it stronger. And so you're going to add power to your thoughts today by just jotting them down on that paper. You'll be more likely to take the necessary action. And if you're part of a life group that's meeting this week, I'd love for you guys to follow up on this little exercise by way of accountability and make sure that we've actually followed through by saying these life-giving words. Hey, I just want to conclude today with a story from Craig Groeschel. He had just finished up preaching at one of their services in his church, and this guy came up to the front named Scott. He came forward for prayer, and he was pretty distraught, suicidal in fact. And he went on to Craig Groeschel about why his life was no longer worth living. I'm not good at anything. I'm a total failure. I'll never get married. I'm messed up. So they prayed a quick prayer, and during that prayer, Craig Groeschel got an idea. And so he took out a piece of notebook paper, and he said to Scott, "Hey, before you walk out of here, I want you to give me 100 reasons that you have to live. 100 reasons. I'm just going to list them down here. What's the first one?" And Scott said, "No, you didn't hear me. There's nothing." And Craig said, No. He didn't let him off the hook. He said, Give me one. One thing that you're good at. One thing that's worth living for." And so Scott says, "Well, I'm a pretty good writer." And he was. And so Craig Groeschel wrote that down. He said, "Okay, give me another one." Scott said, "Come on." He said, No. Give me another one." And without cracking a smile, Scott said, "Well, people say I'm funny." Craig said, "Okay, you're funny. So what's number 3? And Scott said, "Well, I look like Robert Redford." He looked nothing like Robert Redford, okay? So Craig said, "Well, yeah, you are very, very funny, okay?" But it kind of broke the ice, and there was this little breakthrough. A little smile came on Scott's face, and finally the ball started rolling, and they continued, and they finally came up. They filled a whole sheet. They found 100 things to live for, and they prayed, and he kind of had a new attitude about him, and they prayed, and Scott went on his way. And several months later, Scott moved out of town, and Craig kind of lost track of him. And listen to these words, and I'll close with this from Craig Groeschel. He said, "Imagine my shock when 12 years later, Scott walked up to me after service. 12 years later, and he introduced me to his wife and his cute little son. And he tried to thank me, but he couldn't get his words out through the tears." He said, "Scott then pulled out his wallet, and he presented me a tattered sheet of paper with 100 reasons to live. He'd carried it with him all these years. And he handed me that sheet. He said, 'I don't need this anymore. God's written 100 brand new reasons to live on my heart.'" Guys, our words can either start a fire or save a life. Your words and mine have the power of life and death. Choose life. Spend some time with you as we close out the service today, writing some life-giving words in your notes. God bless you.